Welcome to Live with Passion and the teachings of Father Cedric Pazenia. This program is designed to help deepen your relationship with God and empower you to live with greater passion. We invite you to log on to www.frcedric.org for more inspiration. That's www.frcedric.org. May the Holy Spirit touch you as you listen now.
Let's continue our worship in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for creating the great earth, the stars, the sun, and for us. On the news today, we saw that the United States has finally had 300 million people. It's so awesome what you've done, and each and every one of us are precious in your sight, and you love us so deeply. So we open our hearts to you because we want to receive your touch and your mercy. And I thank you for all the people you've gathered around your word tonight. You've called them from all eternity to love you and to know you. So I pray that you'll move in a very beautiful way by your sweet spirit, that our hearts would not be distracted, but rather open to your grace. So I ask your blessing upon your people. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, it takes a lot of courage to come to a service on a Tuesday night, especially when it's going to be with confessions. So I think it's wonderful that you're here. And you don't have to go to confession, but I'm hoping that many of you will. And why don't you have a seat and I'll warm you up. You've probably heard the story about this young man, and he was just old enough to get his license. But he didn't have a car, so he goes up to his dad and he says, "Dad," he said, "all my friends have a car and I don't." And he says, "when I walk to school every day, they all laugh at me and they point their finger at me." He says, "what do I got to do to get you to get me a car?" Dad says, "all right, I'll make a deal with you. I want you to do your homework, I want you to read the Bible, and I want you to cut your hair and I'll get you a car." So about a month later, you know, the dad goes up to the son. He says, "son," he said, "you're doing great. I've noticed that your grades are wonderful. You're obviously doing your homework. And I also noticed that you've been reading the Bible. I see you there each night with a candle reading the Bible. But there's still one problem. You still haven't cut your hair. What's going on?" He said, "well, Dad, I noticed there in that there Bible that you gave me that Samson had long hair. John the Baptist had long hair, and even Jesus had long hair." And the dad said, "yeah, I noticed when I read the Bible that they walked everywhere they went." So I'm hoping that tonight you'll walk into God's mercy and to God's love. I'm going to talk about God's love and mercy, but I'm also going to talk about how sometimes we sin. And, you know, there's seven traditional, you know, major sins. You know, gluttony is one of them, and anger and envy and pride and lust and, you know, all those different ones. I can't even remember them all because I don't do them all. But anyway, I heard about a preacher that was preaching about gluttony. And he wanted to do a visual demonstration. So he got a jar of alcohol and a jar of cigarette smoke and a jar of chocolate. Right in front of everybody, he took a worm and he says, "folks," he says, "I want you to watch this." And he puts the worm into the jar of alcohol and the worm squiggled and died. Then he took the worm and he dropped it in the jar of chocolate and you could see the worm squiggling and dying. Then he put another worm into a jar full of cigarette smoke and put the top on it and the worm just kind of squiggled and died. He says, "do you know what this means?" The woman raised her hand and said, "yeah, Father, if you eat, drink, and smoke, you won't have worms." It's crazy, I know. So I'm going to get up here. Maybe I can see you better anyway up here. Heard a story about a mayor who was having their 25th anniversary. He was having his 25th anniversary of being in politics. And he was in a town, and the people really loved him in town, you know, and they were having a great celebration, probably 500 people there. But because of some obligation that he had, he was late to his own celebration. So Father was there, you know, the priest of the town, and he gets up and he figured he'd just say a few words since he's used to public speaking. And he got up and he tried to entertain the people for a little while before the mayor came. So he got up and he says, folks, he says, I got to tell you, I've been here a couple years now. When I first came to town, I had a bad impression. The first person that came to me to confession confessed that they were an adulterer, they embezzled, they abused children. And I said, you know, what did I get myself into coming to this town? But since that time, I've heard your confessions, I've met you, you're some of the best people I've ever met, and I had a total wrong impression when I first came. Well, right at that moment, the mayor comes huffing and puffing, he comes running, he goes, comes up to the mic. He goes, folks, I am so sorry I'm late. I had this thing to do, and you're all gathered here for me, and I really appreciate it and everything. And he said, thanks to Father, by the way, for filling in for me. I know you all love him. In fact, I love him too. I had the privilege of being the first one to go to confession to him. And then let me just tell you a couple more stories before I get into my sermon. I heard a story about, you know, the RCIA program is called the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults. And these are people who are going to be baptized, adults who are going to be baptized for the first time, or adults from other denominations who are joining the Catholic Church. And many of them don't know the terminology. You know, they're not familiar with the lingo of the Catholic Church. So one time this man went to his first confession. You know, he's in the RCIA program. And he goes in there, he goes, Father, he said, I've sinned. I've stolen some wood. And the priest said, well, how much wood did you steal? He says, well, enough to build a doghouse. He said, well, that's not too serious. He says, no, wait, Father, there's more. He goes, what more? He goes, well, I stole enough wood to build a 2-car garage. He goes, well, that's a little more serious. And he says, no, Father, wait, there's more. He goes, how much more? He goes, well, I stole enough wood to build a 4-bedroom house. He goes, that's a lot more serious. You're going to have to make a novena. The guy says, I don't know what a novena is, Father, but if you got the plans, I got the lumber. I thought that was good. It's probably too old, I don't know. Anyway, last but not least, can I tell you about a dream I had last night? I was so tired after the weekend and after all that good preaching. And remember what I talked about, Jesus touching us and just putting us to sleep. I went to sleep and I had a dream, and actually, you know what? Father Michael was in my dream. Are you here, Father Mike? Is he here? Chicken? He's in the back there somewhere. Well, anyway, here's how the dream went. I actually had a dream where I woke up and I was in heaven, and heaven was beautiful. And I was looking around. I said, boy, it was worth being a missionary and traveling to all these places and preaching the gospel. And you know, I'm looking, look at this, it's opulent and gorgeous, and there, I realized that I was handcuffed to a 115-year-old woman with a wart on her nose, and she had the worst bad breath you could ever imagine. I'm like, and I look over there, and there's McFadden, and he's handcuffed to Miss America. And I'm thinking to myself, what's going on? You know, he was just a pastor, you know, and I was a missionary, and I went around to all these places preaching the gospel, trying to get people reconciled, saved, personal relationship with Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. I braved all new territories, you know, all these showers that don't work, hard beds, and all these other things. I go, I don't get this. So I see an angel. I go, angel, I don't get this. I was a missionary, you know, and he's a pastor and everything. I don't get this. I get this woman, and he gets McFadden over there, gets Miss America. What's going on? And he just says, Father, time out. He says, don't complain. You've got your penance, and she's got hers. Can I get an amen on that? I'm glad you're in a good mood, because I'm going to hit you with some gospel here in a minute. But before we do that, why don't we stand and sing? Please remain standing. This is a reading from the letter, actually the prophet Hosea, since we just sang that song. Thus says the Lord, I will allure you and lead you into the desert, and I will speak tenderly to your heart. I will espouse you to me forever. I will espouse you in righteousness and justice, in love and in mercy. I will espouse you in fidelity. and you shall know the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to tell you a little bit about the prophet Hosea. Hosea lived 750 years before Christ, almost 3,000 years ago from now. And at the time, he lived in Palestine, or Canaan, or Israel. And Israel is a very agricultural society, much like the Valley of California. There's a lot of growing going on. And farming was everything in terms of prosperity and money. So they inherited, some of the Israelites did, they inherited, and this is what Hosea was prophesying against, false gods from the Canaanites. And one of the false gods was called Baal, B-A-A-L. And he was the god of the Canaanites, the fertility god. And the reason why they worshipped him and celebrated him, of course, a false god, was so that they'd have prosperous crops. And part of the worship of Baal was temple prostitutes. And they used to go into those prostitutes and celebrate their, quote, god Baal. I always say, bring back that old-time religion. And so Hosea was sent to prophesy against this, against the people that were believing in false gods instead of the one God of Israel. And so God told Hosea to do something very interesting. And this is found in the book of Hosea. I think it's a story like unlike any I've heard in the scriptures. God told Hosea to find one of the temple prostitutes and to take her as his wife. Can you imagine? So, in obedience to God, he went to the temple. I don't know exactly how it all happened, but he found one of the temple prostitutes. Get this, a woman named Gomer. Now, I don't know why anybody would name a woman, a little baby named Gomer. Now, I don't know exactly what she looked like, but I do remember a show out years ago, Gomer Pyle, USMC. And I don't think Gomer Pyle was the best looking Marine there was. So I can't imagine what Gomer must have looked like. So what we have here is a temple prostitute who probably wasn't all that good looking. And in obedience to God, Hosea married her and took her into his home. Well, she bore three illegitimate children, not from Hosea, but from some others. So in other words, here's Hosea taking her into his home and loving her the best he can, and she commits adultery. And not only that, after she bore those three children, she left him and went back to prostitution. And can you imagine how Hosea felt? And this is in the Bible, it's a true story. Can you imagine the forgiveness that he had to have? And God actually called Hosea to go back to the temple and bring her back again after all that absurdity. And can you imagine the struggle that Hosea must have had in his heart to forgive her after all he had done for her, taking her out of prostitution, forgiving the adultery, and then she leaves again? Is there anybody in your life that you need to forgive tonight? You know, maybe it's not a temple prostitute named Gomer. Maybe it's nothing to that extreme, but I have married people come to me, usually one at a time, every once in a while, coming to me, telling me that they've caught their husband or wife in the act, not the act, but in adultery, and they know that they're messing around. But they still want to make it work. They don't want divorce. And when I see that in a person, I always think how beautiful that person that they're willing to try to trust again and recommit their lives to their husband and wife. And is there anybody in your life that's irritating you or has done something wrong to you or hurt you that you need to forgive? And part of this reconciliation service is, you know what, you have to surrender yourself and say yes. And forgiveness, forgiving another is one of the hardest things that you have to do. I remember one time I was preaching about Jesus when he told people to forgive 70 times 7. And that's a hard saying. It doesn't mean 490 times, it means over and over and over again. And after my homily, I had a woman come up to me and she said, Father, I need to talk with you. And we sat down and she said, my daughter has been abused by my son-in-law for years now, and he's hurt her bad, and I cannot forgive him. And then as we talked, you know, and she was all distressed and distraught, she kept saying over and over again, I can't forgive him. And then she talked some more and she said it again, I can't forgive him. Then finally I said, I just need to tell you something. You keep saying, I can't forgive him. And yeah, you're naming the reality of right now, but you're also predicting your future. Your words that you're speaking are saying that you're not going to be able to ever forgive him. And what I told her is, I said, you need to speak positive out of your mouth. You need to prophesy a new future for yourself, and you need to say, I can forgive him. And just like a little child beginning to walk for the first time, in a real shaky voice, she said, I can forgive him. And her whole body language changed. She sat up straight, and she had this real inquisitive look on her face, like, I never thought of this in my life. And she left an optimistic woman, full of hope. And I believe that she has forgiven her son-in-law. You see, because if you don't forgive somebody, you're holding yourself in chains. And what you're doing is you're blocking yourself from the touch of God. And I know it's hard, but you know, I've discovered that if you allow God to do it through you, you can do it. It's a decision. And you got to speak positive. I can forgive them. Because, you know, I live with irritating people. And many of you are married, and you know, the things that your husband or wife can do that's irritating. You know, not cleaning up after themselves, whatever it is. And you got to forgive over and over and over again. And you can do it. And tonight I pray that if you're dealing with a hurt in this area, maybe you've been abused by someone in the past, could even be your father, could have been a priest, I don't know. But I pray that you have the grace to forgive. So God tells Hosea, go and take her for your wife, and then after she commits adultery and then leaves him, God says to Hosea, I want you to go and take her back again. And you see, really what's happening here is a parable. And Hosea did just that in obedience to God. He forgave her again and went and took her back into his home again. You see, this is a parable, first of all, about the way we are and also about the way God is. And, you know, a child could figure this one out. See, over and over again, we're uncommitted. We prostitute ourselves with the world. We commit adultery with things. And we sin. None of us are perfect. None of us have it all together. You know, we're constantly going and doing the same thing over and over again. And the parable is also about God, who forgives and goes after us and keeps trying to allure us and woo us back. What kind of love would forgive a prostitute who commits adultery and after you've been so good to her, leaves again? What kind of love would not only forgive her, but go after her and bring her back? And do you see that no matter your sin here tonight, whether it's been adultery or prostitution or just lusting or swearing or anger, you know, I gave you that whole list. I hope you'll look at it. Examine your conscience. No matter what it is here tonight, God's love is so great that it covers all that and forgives you, but just simply wants you to make a move. And want you to come. See, the love of God is awesome and beautiful. And you know, I talked some about that love last night. You know, our Holy Father, Pope Benedict, you know, he was just elected Pope about a year and a half ago. And he was a great theologian, great philosopher. And everybody was waiting for his first encyclical. What's it going to be like? What's it going to be on? It's probably going to be this big theological treaty. And actually the name of the encyclical was, and I think you know what it is, it came out this year when it was promulgated, God is love. And I mean, God is love. I mean, we know that. That's what people were probably thinking. But I think it's a prophetic word to the body of Christ today. See, I think he was trying to tell us not only to understand that God is love intellectually, but he wants the Catholic Church, the people of the Catholic Church throughout the world, to experience God's love in a very beautiful way. And that's exactly what we need, and that's what reconciliation is all about. You see, God wants to touch us with his love. And all this week, you know, the whole mission has all been about, he touched me. And for those of you who go to confession, what we do in the confessional is we pray over you, and a sacrament really is a touch of Christ, a touch of his mercy, a touch of his forgiveness. And I want you to receive that touch. You see, sacrament of reconciliation is a place where you experience healing and grace and cleansing. I remember one time I was home visiting my mom, and you know, I love to run, and I was running on the beach one morning, and it was Memorial Day. And there was all kinds of people on the beach in Florida where she lives. And I went to the beach, and I see everything, you know, and there's all these people, and you can drive on the beach there just south of Daytona. There's tire tracks. There's, you know, sandcastles and cigarette butts and footprints and ruts and litter and all this different stuff. And I'm going, look at the beach. It's a mess. Who's going to clean up this dump, you know? And I love the beach, and I hate to see it spoil like that. So I ran, and then I came back the next morning to run again. Now it was Tuesday morning after Memorial Day. Everybody was back at work. There was hardly anybody there. And I looked at the beach, and you know what had happened? The tide had come in, and the waves had crashed on the beach, and the foam kind of spread out everywhere, and the beach was cleansed. It looked like a virgin beach. You could not see any sign of the people that had been there yesterday. It was all cleansed. And as I was looking at the waves hitting the beach, pounding on the beach, I sensed the Holy Spirit deep in my heart say, Cedric, tell my people my mercy is just like those waves. They come, they hit the beach, and they cleanse, and they heal. See, so many people are filled with guilt and shame and beating themselves up and not forgiving themselves. And the mercy of God comes in waves to touch you and to bring cleansing and to bring healing. And that's exactly what we need. You know, one of the things I gave you tonight is I gave you a psalm. It's Psalm 51. That's going to be your penance. Your penance, a penance is not a punishment. A penance is something that to bring you to Christ in a deeper way. Well, the interesting thing about Psalm 51, it was written by a man who was an adulterer. It was written by a man who was a murderer. King David, if you remember, he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. And then he committed adultery with her. And then, scoundrel that he was, he had her husband killed, Uriah the Hittite, killed at the front lines. Put him up at the front so he'll get killed, and then I won't get caught with this sin. And then, of course, Nathan had to come to him and he said, you are the man, you have sinned. So he wrote this psalm, Psalm 51, and he said, cleanse me, O God, heal me, put a new spirit within me. And he was forgiven. And I mean, I know that you're probably some of the best people in Vacaville and the surrounding areas. You wouldn't be here tonight. But I've been in the confessional now for 15 years, and I've heard what you've done. And that's why I wrote that sheet, and it pretty much covers most of what you talk about in there, from anger and lust and laziness and all these different things, gluttony. And I've tried to help you to look at it, so I know you're not the worst sinners, but what I'm trying to say is if an adulterer and a murderer could be forgiven and be one of the greatest people of the Bible, certainly tonight, come to forgiveness. Come and experience the washing and the cleansing. You see, God's love is unconditional. That's one of the words in the Greek that the Pope used in his encyclical. The word was agape. They used to call this Eucharist early on in Christendom an agape feast. It's because God's love isn't conditioned on our behavior. He loves all of us, as I said last night. He loves all of us just the same, beautifully. Jesus said his sun shines on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the good and the bad. He doesn't discriminate with his love. However, and here's where the rubber meets the road, not everybody responds to his love in the same way. They put up walls. They put up barriers. And what are some of those barriers? Our sins? That's what it says in the prophet Isaiah. Your sins have made a separation from you and me, says the Lord. Because guilt comes with it, shame comes with it, you beat yourself up, you condemn yourself, the devil condemns you, you got all this stuff, and it's just like, how are you going to pray? But I thank God for his love. A love that saves. The Bible says, as you know, look up at the cross just for a second. Those of you listening by CD, think about a cross. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Wow. What love God has for us. Unconditional. He gave it up for David, for the worst sinner in Vacaville, for those in prison, and for those going to church. And then the other word, really quickly, that the Pope used for love, and he used three words, actually, but the other word that I want to concentrate it beside agape, another Greek word, was the word eros. Not arrows that you shoot from a bow. It's E-R-O-S. And that's where we get the word erotic. It's kind of like a married people's love, a lover's love, a passionate, burning, yearning love. And that was the genius of that whole encyclical, I think, that the Pope united the unconditional love of God with a lover's love. You know, if you've ever read the Song of Solomon, you know, my lover comes like a gazelle leaping the mountains. And it's a love song. And really, it's meant to be between God and his church, the people of God and God. And we just heard from Hosea, I will betroth myself to you in faithfulness and in love. See, God's not just after religion, and he's not even just after relationship. He's after depth. And he's after intimacy. He's after what marriage is a facsimile of. He's after something very deep here. I remember when I encountered God at age 19. I was telling the folks this morning that I had a near-death experience. I actually had two near-death experiences, and I wasn't even sick. And God revealed to me his love for me. And I mean, it was so profound and so holy and so deep. I completely changed.
Please listen next time for the conclusion of Father Cedric's inspiring message. We believe you enjoyed Father Cedric's teaching. It is our heartfelt hope that these programs will intensify your relationship with God and you will sense a new surge of strength in your life. Father Cedric has many resources, audio CDs, DVDs of his television programs, as well as several books to help you in your spiritual journey. Please log on to www.frcedric.org or call 321-474-0997. That's www.frcedric.org. Don't just live. Live with passion.